Give them a round of applause. Great job this week. I know she wouldn't want me to do this, but I'm going to. I was told not to, but I'm going to. Lisa Phipps, thank you, thank you, thank you. You and a great team of people pulled this off, and we really, really appreciate that. Also, Boston Gibbs is who put that video together for us, so thank you, Boston. All right, so this time I'm going to have Bruce pray, and we're going to dive into our message for today.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you. Once again, we just praise your name. We ask, dear Lord, that you be with Paul and I and each of us that are in this room in the next few minutes, that I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that your spirit will just move among us in such a way that, dear Lord, that we're able to clearly communicate what you would have us to communicate. But I pray that each of us, beginning with Paul and I, will be able to clearly hear what you would have for us, that, dear Lord, as we walk out the doors of this building today, that we will be better equipped to serve you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Over the last 13 weeks, we have been going through this sermon series in the book of Ephesians. Over the last several weeks, we did kind of an addendum to that. We looked at spiritual warfare. But as we've gone through this 13 weeks, we've had an overall framework that we have used to be able to communicate the passage of Scripture. In chapters 1 through 3, we looked at who we are in Christ. We looked at our identity. And the majority of the verbs, with the exception of a few verses, are in the indicative sense. It's a state of being. It's just who we are. And we love that part of the gospel message. We like when God tells us that we are loved, that we are cared for, that we are His children. But then when we get to chapters 4 through 6, we look at how we live because we know Christ. And so we look at our purpose and our unity. And the majority of the verbs in these chapters are in the imperative. It's what you do. This part of the gospel message oftentimes causes conflict and requires us to mature in our faith. And so one of the things that we've looked at throughout this series is the reality that spiritual warfare is real. C.S. Lewis used this quote. He said, "There are two equal and opposite errors to which our race can fall into with regard to the demons. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and yet feel an unhealthy and excessive interest in them. They themselves are pleased with both errors." As Paul has said multiple times through this series, the one idea is to disbelieve that they even exist and say that there's no such thing as them. The other, the opposite end of the spectrum, is to believe that there is a demon sitting right next door to, or right next to me, or there's a demon behind every door. And for both of those, they get us off task. And so one of the verses, some of the verses that we've looked at in Ephesians 6, they remind us that our strength is not in ourselves, but our strength is in the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, we read these words, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Over the last several weeks, in fact 13 weeks, we have been looking at this passage of Scripture, and we've looked at the charge to the Christian soldier. We've seen the strategy of Satan. We've looked at what does spiritual warfare look like. What does spiritual warfare do in the life of the believer? We said that spiritual warfare is real, and as Paul has shared over the last several weeks as we've begun to look at this, it has manifested itself in many ways in our families and in the life of the church. And it's reinforced for us the need to have the whole armor of God, not just part of it, but the whole armor of God. And so over the last few weeks, we've looked at the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the sandals of the gospel of peace. We've looked at the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. And last Sunday morning, Paul completed that part of our message, our sermon series, with the sword of the Spirit and with prayer.
So we have covered a lot of ground in 13 weeks as we've went through the book of Ephesians and as we've looked at spiritual warfare specifically, and we kind of broke that out as a separate own little sermon series, but it all hinged around the book of Ephesians as well. And one of the things, as Bruce and I were working through the sermon series and preparing for it and discussing how we would like to wrap it up, it's one thing to talk about these things kind of from a heady, you know, knowledge kind of standpoint, but where can we find in the Bible practically it lived out? And so we wanted to actually go into Scripture and to see an instance where we could really see spiritual warfare playing out. And we've looked at several of those. We looked at the temptation of Jesus last week, and we saw that. But we wanted to go to Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, we're going to be using that for our key text today. We'll start in verse 14. But before I just dive right into beginning to read at verse 14, we've got to understand some context out of verses 1 through 13. I'm not going to read those for the sake of time. But in Mark chapter 9, verses 1 to 13, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to a high mountain place. So this is Jesus' inner circle, so to speak, and he takes Peter, James, and John to a high place. And if you're looking in some Bibles, they'll title this the Transfiguration of Jesus. Transfiguration literally just means that Jesus unveiled himself at that moment. He showed who he truly was, that he was God, that he is God. And it was a pretty amazing experience for Peter, James, and John. They didn't even know what to say at one point. And Peter, you know, being Peter, finally speaks up and he says, "Hey, let's build three tents or three tabernacles and we're just going to hang out here." How many of you have had kind of mountaintop experiences, really high points in your life, and you want to stay there? You want to stay in that point. I think Peter's reaction was very natural. It's much like our reaction would be today. I mean, if you were with Jesus and he just unveiled himself in front of you, you would want to be in that moment too. And we've had glimpses of that. Even here in the brokenness of life, we have those glimpses of those mountaintop moments, and we want to stay there.
And but, Paul, they were up there away from all the cares of the world.
Absolutely.
They didn't have any cares. They didn't have any troubles. People weren't bringing sick.
Nope.
People weren't asking them things to do.
Nope.
And so naturally, they kind of wanted to stay there.
Yeah,
it was a pretty good gig.
Yeah, it was a quiet place right with Jesus. So in that moment, we see that they can't stay there, and they have to come back down the mountain. And when they get down the mountain, we are going to pick it up in verse 14, but no sooner did they get down the bottom of the mountain, there's trouble waiting for them. And there's confusion, and there's chaos, and there's friction, and there's arguing going on. There's somebody who has a child who is sick. And it's just a mess. That's kind of our walk too. It ebbs and it flows, and we're on those mountaintops, and we want to be there, but that's not where we stay. And so let's pick it up in verse 14. It says, "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them." So this is Jesus, Peter, James, and John come down the mountain. "When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and the scribes arguing with them," or the teachers of the law. "And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, they were greatly amazed, and they ran up to him, and they greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?' And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able.' And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.' And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground, and he rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has he been? How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And it often has cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for one who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said that he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer."
If you look inside your bulletin this morning, there's an insert in there, and Paul has put together an outline for you to fill in. And so we see the first thing that we have on that insert, the scene described in Mark 19, verses 14 through 17. As Paul said, they have just come from a mountaintop experience. They've come down the hill. On the mountaintop, they didn't have any cares. There weren't any worries. They were in Jesus' presence. All was good. Kind of a glimpse of what it's going to be like for us in heaven someday. No pain, no sorrow, no tears, no death. All that was up there, but mountaintops are not where ministry takes place. Ministry takes place in the valley. And so when they come down to the valley, they meet a large crowd and gather around the disciples. And an argument had already begun when they came there with the teachers of the law. And so when Jesus shows up, people get excited. The crowd was overwhelmed. They ran to greet him. No doubt they had heard that of the things that Jesus had done in other places. And they were hoping that Jesus was going to do the same thing. And evidently there was a man there that had brought his son to Jesus because he wanted his son healed. And so second, we see the condition of the boy, the condition of the boy. We see the father describe the boy, but we also see Jesus validating what the father said was wrong with the boy. Said he is possessed with an evil spirit that at times tries to kill him. It throws him in the fire to burn him. It throws him in the water trying to drown him and kill him. It seizes and throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth. He becomes rigid. He is deaf and mute. I want you to think about that. As Paul and I were working on this message together, we thought about that reality. One, he is not able to express himself. He cannot talk. So he can't tell about the things that are going on in his head and his perception of the things that are around him. He is deaf, so he can't hear. So all he can hear is because he is possessed, all he can hear is all those things that Paul often talks about. You are this. You are that. You are not. You're evil. You're bad. You're worthless. The things that the enemy likes to tell us. But he could not hear those good things from the people around him that cared about him.
We wanted to be careful, too, with this text and passages of Scripture, because we don't want to make jumps to modern day science that are not are jumps we shouldn't make. So when you read this initially, you say, "Well, that sounds like an epileptic seizure." I see some heads nodding. Maybe you've experienced that or you've seen that happen, and you say, "Oh, well, that sounds like an epileptic seizure." The father validates and said, "My son is possessed with a spirit."
Right.
We see witness to that as soon as Jesus comes in the presence of that boy, what happens to the boy? He's thrown to the ground. He begins to foam at the mouth. And Jesus validates it as well. And we're going to see that Jesus validates it also. You remember Jesus in the passage we read, he spoke to that evil spirit. He said, "You deaf, mute spirit, come out of the boy." So we got to be careful not to make jumps here, okay? So when someone has an epileptic seizure, we don't want to say they're demon-possessed. Okay, that's not what we're saying here, and we got to be careful with that. That would be a big jump to make in Scripture. But with that being said, if we've seen somebody go through this, I can empathize with this father. My daughter Anna, who's up here on the stage on a weekly basis now, and she sings praises to the Lord. We're so thankful for Anna. But Anna, at a very young age, had seizures. And that is one of the most helpless moments you can feel as a parent. The very first seizure she had is what is now in the kitchen of what is now Jennifer and Cody Baker's house. But that was our old house. And she had bumped her head as she was coming around the kitchen table. She bumped her head, and then I had my back to her, and I hear Lisa say, "Oh, Paul," and I turn around, and Anna's got her arms up, little Anna, about this tall. Her arms are up, and her eyes went right back into her head, and her lips began to turn blue, and she was not breathing. I laid her on the ground, and I gave her two rescue breaths, getting ready to start chest compressions on my daughter. And all I could hear in the background was Lisa saying, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, please help her." No different than this father, knowing that Jesus is the one that could do the healing. Jesus is the one who he could bring his boy to. And so we went through this for a period of time. She had several of these seizures. The worst one she had was up at New Salisbury Christian Missionary Church. I was inside of a classroom counseling with a young couple, and I heard something like a watermelon hit the floor. And then I hear, "Anna, Anna, Anna," to which when I opened the door, this was the worst one she had. Her body was seized. It was rigid. She was jerking. It was so scary. And once again, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus was being called out on behalf of my daughter, Anna. That was on a Wednesday night. On Thursday, I was up at Little Mission Church. We were preparing to go into Orange County Jail for an REC weekend, and this was our last team meeting before we went to the jail on Friday. I didn't want to be there. I wanted to be home with my wife and my family and my daughter. And I was there physically, but not there mentally, Bruce. And one of the guys said, "Paul, what's wrong? Something just, you just look like something's bothering you." And I told him what had been going on. And many of you maybe know Rex Allen. And Rex said, "Paul, my son has had seizures. And when he was 12 years old, we believe that God healed him of his seizures. And I believe he can do the same thing for your daughter." I believe. Help my unbelief. And so that team of men got around me, and we began to pray. And I said, "Guys, I am not getting up from this time of prayer until I have peace." And we prayed, and I don't know how long we were there praying. I had no idea. It was a long time. And finally, the peace came. I stood up and I said, "Guys, it's taken care of." Praise be to God, my daughter Anna never had another seizure from that Wednesday night on. Amen. We go through those, and I can empathize with this father. We believe, but yet we have unbelief too. If you can heal Jesus, please do it. We see Jesus' response, and maybe it's not one that you would expect. There is actually frustration on behalf of Jesus here. In the text we read, he said, "Oh, how long am I going to have to put up with you, O faithless generation?" And that maybe seems really hard words at a time like this. Remember, they're coming down from the mountain. When he gets down at the bottom of the hill, he finds the crowd. He finds a boy who's sick. He finds a father who wants to believe, who's struggling with it. He finds his disciples there. And what were they doing? They were arguing with the teachers of the law. There was an argument that had broken out. So Bruce asked me this question. He said, who do you think he was frustrated with, Paul? And so we began to talk about it. And I definitely think he was frustrated with the teachers of the law. I mean, these guys, they like show up out of the bushes. We've been seeing this, you know? They're always questioning Jesus. They're always putting him to the test. They're always trying to disprove his ministry. It's like they're hiding in the bushes or around the corner, and when something seemingly doesn't go right, boom, there they are to start questioning everything. And here's his disciples. His father has brought this boy. He brought the boy to Jesus, but Jesus wasn't there. So now the disciples are trying to do what they know to do, and they can't cast out the demon out of the young boy. They can't do it. And I could just see the teachers of the law in that moment, Bruce, going, "See, it's all a big sham. They can't do it. There's nothing to this hocus pocus type stuff. It can't happen." And I could see the disciples going on the defensive and trying to stand up. And so there's an argument that begins to break out. So I think there's frustration with the teachers of the law. The disciples, I believe they're trying to defend, but we see that at the end of the text, Jesus said, "These only come out by prayer." This only comes out by prayer. In the text, we know in Mark chapter 6, they had done this before. I want to just kind of read this to you here. Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, Jesus sends out the 12. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on their tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, leave. Shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that the people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. The disciples had cast demons out before, but in this case, they're not able to do it. And we're going to get to that point here in a minute, why they weren't able to do it. I believe Jesus is frustrated with that. The Father, he wants to believe, but he's struggling. This father, we believe, probably obviously knew that Jesus had done healings before, and that's why he's bringing his son, but he's struggling with unbelief, which brings us to this next slide.
So Jesus' frustration led to Jesus' compassion, compassion for the father. Whether what the grounds of the frustration were not really quite sure. But Jesus engages with the father, and he looks at the father, and you got to understand, the boy's on the ground. The boy's convulsing, the boy's foaming at the mouth. All of this is going on right in front of Jesus, and Jesus is standing there. The boy's on the ground, looks at the father, and says to the father, how long has this been going on? And the father says, from childhood. And Jesus wanted to help the father out because he knew the father loved his boy. But also the boy, too. The boy is laying there in this state, and Jesus cast the demon out, and Jesus grabs the boy by the hand, and he rises up, forever changed.
And one of the things, Bruce and I have listened to a couple different sermons on this text over the past couple weeks, and, you know, when we think about this, here's this boy who had been on the ground, seizing, foaming at the mouth, and Jesus heals him. He cast the spirit out of the boy. Commandedly, you deaf, mute spirit, come out of the boy and never enter him again, is what Jesus commanded.
Right.
He shows compassion on the boy. He heals the young man. In that moment, that father, I believe, humbled himself by saying, I want to believe, but help my unbelief. And in that moment, he raises his child up. Do you realize, church, that to be raised up starts with our humility to admit things? We use the language this way. We say, take your mask off. We all walk in here with a mask on. We do it. I do it. I'm guilty of it. You walk in. You've had a terrible week. You've had struggles throughout your week. And there are things you know that you need help with. And the first thing you need to know is, and we were just having this conversation this morning, it's okay to not be okay. Amen? It's okay to not be okay. It's okay to take the mask off and say, I've had a tough week. I've had a tough month. I've had a tough year. And it's when we humble ourselves that Christ will raise us up again. But it comes through that time of humility.
We often use the idea at the end of our message about the locker room, and we talk about what the locker room huddle looks like. It's reality is, this is not where ministry takes place. Ministry takes place on Sunday morning. I get that, and I hope that, and if ever ceases, we need to shut the doors of this building. Ministry takes place here. But where we are the church is outside the walls of this building. When we go back to our homes, when we go back to our places of business, when we go back to our hobbies, whatever we do the other 6 days out of the week, that's where ministry takes place. And if you all don't get anything else out of this message today other than this, I hope that you get this. The disciples come. They were not able to help this boy. And Jesus chose those men because he was able not only to see what they could do on the outside, but he's able to judge the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And so he knew it was not accident that he chose the people that he chose. And so when they weren't able to help this boy, that had to have been devastating for them, because they saw the same child going through this. And they saw a father that wanted his child desperately healed from this demon. And so when they get off away from the crowd, they're back with Jesus. But this time it's not up on the mountaintop where there's no pain or sorrow or death or tears. But they're right smack dab in the middle of it. And they pull Jesus aside and they say to Jesus, "Why couldn't we drive the demon out from this boy?" And the words that Jesus spoke had to have been hard ones, because not rocket science, but Jesus said, this only comes out by prayer. And so the insinuation was the disciples had tried to do it in their own power rather than trusting in God's power. Paul and I could tell you many experiences that we've had where we've tried to do things in our own power, and I'll tell you what, it doesn't look good. I was talking to one family this last week. This reminded me of a Billy Sunday was a revival preacher, and there's lots of quotes from Billy Sunday over the years, and he did lots of great work. But he tells the story that he was doing a revival meeting one night, and in the midst of the revival, this gentleman walks in, and he is just, he has had one too many, and he is just drunk. He's staggering around. His words are slurring, and he comes into the revival meeting. He wants to speak with Billy Sunday, and he looks at Billy Sunday, and Billy Sunday didn't recognize him. And the man says to Billy Sunday, said, "You saved me." And Billy Sunday, and all of his wonderful speech, said, "You look like the job that I would do." And so we need God's power to do anything that is lasting, anything that is eternal. I could tell you some of the most powerful prayers that I've ever prayed are very short ones. Jesus, help me. Jesus, give me the words to say. I can't tell you how many times I've gotten on an elevator in a hospital, and I'm like, I don't know what I'm going to find when I walk into this room. I don't know if they're going to be brokenhearted. I don't know if they're going to be angry. But I ask, dear God, that you go with me. We need his help.
Last week, knowing that this message was coming and we were going to be looking at this text, and we'd already listened to sermons and read commentaries and already been having dialogue around this message, I'm getting ready to preach last Sunday, and I usually stand over there right before I get ready to come up, and literally it's, you know, probably 10 to 15 seconds I'm going to be on the stage to preach the message last week, and it was pretty audible to me. I'm sure nobody else heard it, but right here in the depths of my own heart, I heard, "Paul, do you realize the weight of what you're getting ready to do? Do you realize the weight of what you're getting ready to do?" And I had to pause for just a moment and say, "Lord, I want to get this right. I want it to be your words, not mine. Help me deliver your word." And about that time, Bruce is saying, "Come on up, Paul." You know, but that's the same thing. It's the same thing. This only happens by prayer. And the inference was they hadn't prayed. The inference was they were trying to do this on their own best efforts. And when we do that, things, I know when I try to do that, it's usually a mess. And so we want to be a church that's about prayer. When we think about prayer, what does prayer drive us to? And this is where Bruce and I just keep coming back to with this Ephesians series as a whole. And then we want to wrap it up with these thoughts this morning. When we say we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, we are taking it to the only one who can help us, the only one who knows exactly what we need in that moment of time. And it drives us back to the thoughts from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. When you take that time to pray, it drives you back to that place. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Remember when we talked about, when we wrapped up this idea of the full armor of God and all the various pieces, who fulfills every one of those pieces of the armor? Who? Jesus. Jesus is our truth. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is the sword of the Spirit. Jesus is the shield of faith. Jesus prays for us right now. Each and every part of the armor is fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus, I want to believe. Help my unbelief. Amen, church. It's a very real and humble prayer. Maybe this morning you've had that kind of week. Maybe you want to believe, but you're struggling to believe. We're going to invite our worship team to come up, and they're going to close out this part of our service in a song of invitation. And we would love an opportunity to pray with you if you have a need this morning. We want this to be a safe place. It is the locker room. It is the place where you go, why didn't that work, Jesus? Why didn't it work? And it's where we can pray and go to the Scriptures together and comfort one another, encourage one another, and counsel with one another. And so if you have a prayer need this morning, we'd invite you to come. Our elders and Bruce will be up here, and we would like to take that time to pray with you. We also have another special treat for you today. When we wrap up that part of the service, we get to do a baptism today. Amen? That's always awesome. But before we dive into the baptism waters, we want to take time to pray, because that's what Jesus asked us to do. So let us stand and we'll worship together.